I love Devoted Live is so fun, and you know, lots of y'all join us on your comfy couch. So we're welcoming all those who aren't even wearing shoes on their couch right now. So we're so excited to have you guys all here today. We on Devoted Live, we're right in the middle of a Bible study right now. We're doing the For His Glory thing. So I know you gals probably feel like, you know, we're getting Wednesday night, we're getting weekends, we're getting stuff on Tuesday. So I know it's a lot in the schedule. So I am grateful there's online. So for those that are like, I just can't. We got online because I love the opportunity to get into the Word whenever we can. And today we're going to talk about something that I think is so important. And not, I don't just think it's important. The Word thinks it's so important. So we're going to talk about the things that we're afraid of. And then we're going to talk about the things, the way in which the Bible would actually have us frame what we should truly, truly fear. So I'm going to ask you that. We'll start with that. What do you fear? What are you afraid of? Now, think about this. We're going to talk about, obviously, how the Bible rightly defines this. But I want to just frame this with, because we have a lot of fears. We're afraid of a lot of stuff. And it's actually, it's interesting to me, more women, or maybe this won't surprise you, but more women have more specific phobias than men. We tend to be a little bit more on the fearful side. We have things that are rational fears or so-called rational fears, and then we have things that might seem a bit odd, and that's men and women. But we have just a tendency, perhaps, just to be kind of fearful about things. Now, the Greeks back in the ancient mythology, they actually even had a god named Phobos, which would make sense, where we get our fear, our word for phobia, right? So the Greek god Phobos was a god of fear and panic. Boy, doesn't that sound like something you'd really want to worship, you know? Like, where did they come up with the fact that this would be a good focus for a god? But, you know, the things that we're afraid of, like I said, sometimes they're things that maybe you have common fears of. Public speaking. I'm good. I'm fine. Leaving the house. Some people are afraid of leaving the house, the social situation. Some people are afraid of small spaces. Sometimes we're afraid of heights. Clowns, this is a thing. How about tryptophobia, which is the fear of holes? Yeah, they said the iPhone a couple years ago when they started coming out with all those holes on the back of the phone, like where your camera is, that was terrifying for people. There's also a name of a fear. These are all like diagnosed fears, guys, which that kind of cracks me up a little bit, but that's fine, okay? The fear of being without your mobile phone is called nomophobia. I can't have my phone. There's people with arithmophobia who have a genuine fear of numbers. Interesting. Plutophobia is a fear of money or wealth. So those people are probably also arithmophobia. Xanthophobia is a fear of the color yellow. So if you're ever wearing yellow and somebody like screams and runs away, just, it's okay. They have xanthophobia. Octophobia is the fear of the number 8. Ablutophobias are a fear of bathing, washing, or cleansing. So we're hoping the person next to you is not ablutophobia for you today. And optophobia is the fear of opening one's eyes. I don't know. Y'all think about it. This one is funny to me, and I guess whoever can pronounce this one, they are welcome. They get first pass, I guess, at the giveaway today. I'm not even going to try. Fear of long words is probably the longest word that I've ever seen. And it's a fear. And the list goes on. Some people are afraid of teenagers. There's a name for that. There's a fear of string. There's a fear of belly buttons. If you're ergophobic, you are afraid of work. Don't raise your hand. Decidophobia, you're afraid of making decisions. We have fears, and then this one might be my favorite. There is phobophobia, which is the fear of phobias. Lots of things that we give name to and say we're afraid of it. But I would, you know, as Christians, we have to come with what should we actually be afraid of? How have we rightly divided this word? How have we maybe given this word perhaps a little bit too much, you know, runway here? That's a lot of words to define different things that we're afraid of. And I think, you know, the Lord is always so kind with us. He understands our nature. He understands that, like it says in the Psalms, that we are but dust. And he knows that we will have that fear, that emotion of fear, And he's kind with us. I love in Psalm where it says, Psalm 56:3 says, when I am afraid, so when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? But the Bible, he's saying, I get it. You're going to have that emotion. You're going to have that feeling of fear. But we need to shift our understanding away from all of the little things, justified or not even perhaps, that we might be afraid of, to what we rightly should fear. Matthew, Jesus says this in Matthew 10, 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, this idea right here where it says fear him, this is concerning sometimes to people. Sometimes people don't like this thought. Like, why would I be afraid of him who cares for my soul? Why would I be afraid? But then there's this little conflagration, right, where we take things with our fear, our emotion of fear, and we confuse it with perhaps really what the Bible is meaning by fear. But I don't want to strip it completely of all of the, you know, the ideas of, it's not like the irrational, all-out emotion, scary fear. However, there is a little bit of a trembling. And I think in the best sense of the way, sense of the word, and I think as we go through some of these scriptures to talk about what the real fear of the Lord should look like, it's not to remove all discomfort. And maybe that's the problem that we have today, is we're always looking for the thing that removes us from being even slightly uncomfortable. Man, if it's something that either makes us not happy or we're not so sure about, that surely can't be the way we're supposed to do it. And I'm not so sure about that. You know, even in the New Testament, it talks about that we are supposed to work out our faith with fear and trembling. What does that mean, you know? What does it look like to approach something with that level of emotion and that manner of certainty also in who God is? And I think that's really what's at the corner of what it really looks like to fear the Lord. So we're going to spend a lot of time on this verse right here. I love it, you know, and I'll just give you a little snippet into Amy's brain, whether you asked for it or not. But I love studying the word we did this a lot with Defined by Design, where we do kind of some verse mapping and we kind of like really drill down on some of these words. And I'm going to keep coming back to this one so that likely by the time we're done with today, you're going to go, I know Isaiah 50:10 today. And that's great because we're told that we want to write his word on our hearts. We want to remember it when we're at the store. We want to remember it when we're in all these interactions. So memorizing scripture is such a key thing for us. And I love coming back to the same scripture over and over because it really helps, that repetition helps us kind of drill it in. But he says here in Isaiah 50:10, he says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Now, there are all kinds of scriptures concerning the fear of the Lord. But I feel like in this one, at least this is where the Lord directed me today, I feel like we have this beautiful outline even for what it looks like to fully color in the picture of what it looks like to fear the Lord a little. And I'm going to say a little bit because could we ever totally get it? No. But There's shades to it. There's understanding to it that I think we need to give a little bit more thought to. So let's start with the very beginning. The word that we're kind of focusing on here is fears. What is this word? What does it mean? What is it talking about here? So I wrote there what the word is in the Greek. This is this word that is pronounced yare. And in some ways, it's like, if it weren't for the fact that we'd have to sound really weird walking around saying I yare that would just be weird. But it has so much more meaning than just our word for fear. And so I do love having an understanding of that because it's talking about something that is reverenced, something that's honored, we've diluted the word, but to say something is awesome, okay? It wasn't actually a surfer term. It was actually a word ascribing like that you're filled with awe. You kind of don't even know what to say. That kind of feeling. That's what is meant in scripture by the fear of the Lord. But it also does always have in the definitions for it, it says dread or trembling, or there is some of that. But again, just so completely filled with who God is, How could you not? But that's all kind of within that word for fear. This particular word, you see it 65 times, but in the Greek, they have a different word for fear. And so we see this word a lot. Often the word is telling us to fear not. So we'll talk about the things we even mentioned already, some of the things that we are not to fear. But the thing about the fear of the Lord, it's mentioned in Proverbs 1:7, and I wrote that verse up there for you. Maybe scribble that one down. Because it would seem this thing is a really big deal. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That verse goes on to say, fools despise wisdom and instruction. So it's interesting, you know, you can make this choice of fearing the Lord, recognizing it's the beginning of where you're even going to start with knowledge. And if you don't, fool. That's where that leads. So I think it's important, though, when we're talking about fear, what's the object of it? Are you afraid of string? Are you afraid of belly buttons? This is the fear of the Lord. And I wanted you guys to see the different names for Lord. And we're going to actually give a bigger list for this later. But again, this is not just God. In our sense where we kind of just, we diminish it somehow. And so I wanted you to kind of see the names of God that are there. This particular one in the Hebrew is the word for Yahweh. It's an unbelievable word that it's too holy to even be uttered. Today in the Hebrew, they take out the vowels because they don't know exactly even how you would speak it. That's fear right there, right? That's filled with awe that we don't even want to mispronounce. We can't speak the name of this God because he's so holy. So that's who we're talking about. That's the direction. That's the object of the fear. But also there, the other at the end, the name of the Lord, that one is also Yahweh. And at the very end, rely on his God. That's the name Elohim. And that, when it's referring to that, that's the name of God that's used in Genesis often when it's talking about the creator God and also sustainer of all life. But I love that one because that word, it's an Elohim. It's actually a plural word, a plural name for God used in a singular sense. And you're like, I'm not an English major, so I really don't care. But I think this is cool because I think it represents all the pieces even of who God is, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a plural sense, one God in a singular word. I think that's fascinating. So when you read the names of God, when you're studying scripture, recognize sometimes there's different names for the same God because there's so much to be encapsulated by him and who he is. So that is the object, really, of who we're directing this fear, this reverence to. Now, I like, if we were just to strip it down into the most English, easy sense of the word, I love the word reverence that it uses in the definition for fear, for Yahweh, because it has that respect fear feeling in it. Fear mingled with respect and esteem and veneration. So there is just this, it's something that you truly uphold with high esteem. I provided this quote at the bottom here from Webster 1828, because you often hear me say that if you read the online Webster 1828, you kind of get a little theology lesson tucked in there. And he said this in his dictionary. He says, the fear acceptable to God is a filial fear, an awful reverence of the divine nature proceeding from a just esteem of his perfections, which produces in us an inclination to his service and an unwillingness to offend him. Now, I like that. Maybe there's some words in there that you don't use a lot, but the filial, that fear is pertaining like that of like a child to a parent is what it's meaning there. But it's someone that you want to please them. And you're so in reverent, you're so in awe, you so respect this person, if it was a human we were talking about, that you don't want to displease them. And you do in our own thinking, try to think of someone, you know, that you are a human that you respect and revere. And this can be tricky because sometimes we have found that our authority figures, or maybe you had a dad that wasn't a good representation of who God the Father is. Or maybe it's an authority in general that just you feel like it's let you down. Well, this is going to happen, right? Because you're talking about humans and you're going to see how sin has distorted it. Now, it's tricky because you need to not throw the whole baby out with the bathwater. Just because sin has distorted and messed up that picture of who we should revere and of authority figures, it doesn't mean the authority is bad. And we got to catch ourselves on that. We are talking about a perfect Elohim, a perfect creator God, self-sustaining God that that we'll go into some of his names even later so you can see all of that. But that's who we're talking about. Worthy, worthy, worthy of our esteem and for us to reverence. But we have such skepticism today, I think, about authority that sometimes we struggle with what this should look like. But knowing the object of our reverence, I think, is really, really crucial. So who God is and fearing him rightly are I think, very closely intertwined. If you've got your Bibles, if you could flip to Proverbs chapter 2. All of Proverbs speaks so much about wisdom, and it starts off the book in pointing us right in that direction. I already read to you Proverbs 1:7 that talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and fools despise wisdom instruction. If you flip over to Proverbs 2, I want to read these first couple verses. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then," circle that transitional word, "then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Okay, so I'm going to highlight for you guys just those last two verses that we just read, verses 4 and 5. If you seek it like silver, search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand what? You understand the fear of the Lord, if you want to go back to that one. Understanding the fear of the Lord. There's so many things within this chat, these couple verses in Proverbs, though. Do you notice that it's asking you to incline? It's asking you to, be listening. We talked about that in the study this last week, how we want to be ready to listen, right? Having our mind ready to hear the things that we need to know. And this is this is going to be kind of an important thing here. If you seek it like silver, search for it as hidden treasure, then you will find it. Now, where could we possibly find all this amazing information about who God is? The Word, the Word, the Word. It's what we do here. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, studying, finding, seeing who God is, searching for it with diligence. Like, we're here for it. We want to learn. We want to see who God is through his scripture, like who he truly is. We'll have a good representation of what this fear of the Lord would look like because we understand who he is. But my question for us today would be, what priority, I guess, do we put on understanding the fear of the Lord? Like, it seems from just even these couple verses we've read that the fear of the Lord is a really big deal. It's the beginning of knowledge. It should seem like this should be something we should care about. But because that little word is attached to the beginning, fear, we're like, we don't like that word. We keep ascribing to it our more cultural understanding of it, our very American way of understanding it, our very I'm afraid of heights. I'm afraid of God. Wait, what? So I'm asking you to take the same word, but give it separate meanings. A little piece of that little Venn diagram will come together. You know, there is a little bit of that trembling involved, but it's a right, reverent trembling, if that makes sense. So I feel like this is something that's very worthwhile for us to really understand what this looks like. So we're going to keep using Isaiah 50:10 to help us define and show us how this should look. So all of this, as I said earlier, I think this is going to give us kind of a premise for how we fear the Lord. What does that really look like? And the first one is in that first word there when it says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant?" There's this obedience factor to fearing the Lord. So to obey something is to hear it. Hear it is actually meaning like audibly listening to it, capturing it, hearing the voice of his servant. So scripture tells us often things about what we should do with what we should obey. In 1 John 2, verse 3 and 5, it says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him." So this piece right here that's saying, man, do we even know him if we're not obeying him? And I don't know that we always equate knowing something and loving the one that we know and love with if we know who he is, if we're obeying, if are we doing that obedience piece? So again, this often breaks down sometimes in our own human examples with maybe authority figures or people that we felt let us down. But the principle in reverse is really easy to recognize as true, because how you cannot obey what you don't know, right? You cannot love someone that you don't know. That's not possible. So then that brings us to, like, well, do we know God? And he's saying, you'll know me if you're obeying my commandments. Well, how are you going to know the commandments? Got this handy book. That's how we know the commandments. So John is saying that your obedience will indicate your knowledge of God. So again, we are reminded of who God is here, Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Love that he threw 1,000 generations, because if we were confused that this included us, that takes it out. Includes us. And I love how the scripture is so careful to not only put in that, yes, obey God, but can I just remind you who you're obeying? The steadfast, the faithful God, the God that is so good. That's the object of who we're obeying, who we're reverencing, who we are rightly fearing. Now, Jesus said this about obeying in John 14, verse 13 and 17. He said, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And then he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be with you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So reiteration there of what we read in 1 John. But I wanted to give you a little bit more context in this passage, because I think it's really amazing, because that can sound hard. Like, you're like, well, okay, I got to do this. It's not about that. And it's not even about us. And so do you not love the sandwich that he gives us here? If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. Ask him. And then he says at the end, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Giving us the promise even of the Holy Spirit. I think this is such a great verse. I wish that more often I would be careful to make sure I'm reading, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, in combination with the fact that he isn't just saying, good luck, figure it out. No. He says, if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. He is doing this. And he says, not only that, I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit that helps you with all of this as well. I think it's so great, because it's somewhat, we have a tendency to be more of the heavy hand of like, oh, I got to do that. Well, yes, that's obedience. You do need to obey. But he's kind. He gives us this helper. So I love this little sandwich. So Isaiah then gives us the what and who we are to obey to. So we're going to go back to Isaiah 50, verse 10. And you notice that it says, obeys the voice of his servant. Again, giving us, what are you obeying? It's not some blind list. It's not just some checklist and who knows who wrote it. Obey who? Obey his servant. And I want to just, when he uses this wording in Isaiah, just even a couple chapters later in Isaiah 53, you don't have to turn there, but I just want to read a couple sections of this, because in Isaiah 53, it's what we think of often when we study this, of Jesus as the suffering servant. Now, I did write up on there that Matthew 12:18, this is God the Father, what he says of his son. And he says, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. That's God the Father saying this of Jesus, saying, behold, my servant. But Isaiah, he also talks about this in Isaiah 53. In that whole chapter, it's often called the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament, is how a lot of scholars put it. But he talks about Jesus even as the suffering servant. In verse 3 of Isaiah 53:3, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That is who his servant is. That's the description of it. Do you see how there's just so much, color and context to who Jesus is, who God is? That he is the creator God. He is the I am, the self-sufficient God. He's also the suffering servant that was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows that went to the cross for us. That's who we're obeying. See, that gives me an object, that gives me kind of a context of who my obedience is directed to, why I would so, so very much want to fear, reverence, esteem Jesus, God, the suffering servant, even here. So another that just shows us that we're to obey, we're to also to know who it is that we are obeying, the suffering servant. Okay, the next thing that I think gives us kind of color in how we are to fear the Lord, we're to obey the Lord. But if we go back to here on Isaiah 50:10, we're also to trust in the Lord. So this word trust is great because it actually means to throw one down upon your face. Just throw it down. And it really is, this is the trust fall in every, I'm not a big fan of, you know, when you went to camp and they did that really terrible group activity where they have you stand on a chair and they tell everybody in your cabin to stand behind and they all link their arms and they say, okay, fall. And you don't know these people from Adam. And this is not seeming like a good plan. But we've done, who has done the trust fall? Raise your hand. See, lots of you. It is terrifying, right? Maybe there's a few of you in here that are like adrenaline people, like, ooh, I love that feeling. I do not love that feeling. I do not. There is this weird, like, totally out of control, and especially if it's someone you don't know, you know? That's really freaky. You know, you don't know what's the physical condition of these people behind me. Like, are they even capable? Am I gonna fall too fast? Am I just, you know, all these thoughts go through our mind in like just a couple seconds. But I feel like that feeling, if we could ascribe a feeling to a word, this is a perfect one for trust. Because it actually means to fall on your face. Just to fall. You know, it's we do this with things that don't seem as scary to us, but like we'll trust fall on our finances. That paycheck's coming. We know our bills are going to be paid, or our relationships, or we have that level of trust because we know it's coming. But sometimes that trust we should keep that within the context of knowing like that all my whole body weight is just falling into this. Now, trust is a really tough thing to do halfway. If you picture that trust fall, you can't, okay, I'm gonna trust, and then halfway go, never mind, just kidding, I'm coming back up. Gravity does not work that way. You're gonna fall. You can't do it halfway. And I think, again, that's helpful with the meaning of this word. It's just not, it's something that you can't partially do. You trust it or you do not. It's gonna catch you or it's not. That's the same kind of way in which we have to think of the Lord in, do we trust him like that? Proverbs 3:5 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I love the all your heart because you can't do it halfway. We try to like, okay, well, I'll trust you, I'll compartmentalize my life and I will trust you with this piece, or maybe I'll trust you with this piece, but I don't know if I want to give it all to you. And I mean, just to be real, I think it's saying then you're not trusting. You trust or you do not. Isn't there a Yoda saying about that? I don't know. But you do it all the way or you don't. But you can't really hold back on that. It's to fall down on your face. And in that Isaiah verse that we're reading, it's saying that we trust in the name of the Lord in that way. Now, I want to give you one other verse about trust because this helps us even aspire to why we would want this so badly. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And then he tells us again who he is. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. That's the object of who you're trusting. It's the reason you can do it because he is that faithful God we read about in Deuteronomy. He's steady. He is an everlasting rock. He's never going anywhere. It's not like a relationship that you're in. It's not like the job that you have that might be here this month and might not be here in a year. God that we trust in is our everlasting rock. He just doesn't change. He cannot change. That is even something that throws our brains off, right? We everything changes in our lives all the time. God never changes, never, ever changes. And this verse in Isaiah is telling us, you'll just be in perfect peace. Juxtapose that against that list of fears at the beginning, where you're kind of scared of everything, or you can just have perfect peace because your mind is not focused on the thing. Your mind is stayed on him who is an everlasting God. Love that, and it's so, so encouraging. Your trust, it's not misplaced, and it's not blind. It's not like just saying, trust in me, you don't know anything about me, like that trust fall. He tells us who he is. So I want to show you that too in Isaiah 50:10, because he says that our trust there is in the name of the Lord. So just as before we saw that we're obeying the voice of his servant, and we see who that is. And then he says, but you can trust in the name of the Lord. So, you know, again, I'm going to flip here. You don't have to, but Isaiah 40:28, I want to read you who we're talking about here. We were just in Isaiah 53, so it's only a few pages back if you did turn there. But in Isaiah 40:28. I love this verse. I wrote the reference up there in case you just want to look it up later. Let me get there. Okay. 40:28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. That's the God we're talking about. Okay. The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. That's what it's telling us in the specifically verse 28 there of Isaiah. And, it, you know, even Isaiah's like question, he already knows the answer. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Let me remind you who we're talking about. This is the Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow tired. He never changes. So this is why when we're thinking about fearing God, why it's so important to know who God is. It's just saying, trusting in the name of the Lord. Let me show you some of the names of God here. Now, I'm not expecting, we're not going to go to every one of these passages. And I know everybody's phones are coming out. These will be online too. It's okay. But I you know, and maybe you've studied the names of God before. Studying the names of God is such an amazing study. And these are just a few of the references where you'll see these names represented. But we see that God is the Lord Almighty, it says. That's whenever it uses El Shaddai, he's the Lord Almighty. He is the Most High God. I love the word Adonai that is often used for the Lord because it's meaning master, meaning you are submitted to. He is the Lord of our life. Yahweh, we've talked about. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Rapha, the Lord who heals. It's not just God. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. I love that passage. That one's not brought up a lot in scripture as a name, but often it keeps saying, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The Lord is there. I am the everlasting God for thousands of generations, right? The Lord who sanctifies you, the everlasting God, Elohim, we talked about, Kana, the jealous God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, and Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. I love looking at this list because you can't just put God in this little, that he is just one of these, you know? And it's not like he has to take his hat off as the Most High God in order to put on his hat as I am Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He is all these all the time. These are his names. And you and I, we just have one, or maybe you got a middle name in there, but it's not like this. This, even reading this list gives me a fear and reverence for who God is. And I think that's what the word does for us. It lets us study who God is and see these names and realize that he is worthy to be feared and revered in this way. But I also want to remind us that these are his names. There's also lots of things you could study about his attributes as well. And I love this one in Psalm 145, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all he has made." Just in case you get overwhelmed by all of those names, and Lord, I can't even comprehend all the things that you are. But you are good. You are just good. This is one of the things that I love about studying the word, because sometimes they could say like, okay, yeah, you can learn a lot if you study the Hebrew name for God here or the specific meaning. And those are great. And that can provide great understanding. But don't let anybody ever tell you that you can't understand the Bible by just reading it. Because I am fairly certain a three-year-old can get that. The Lord is good and his mercy is over all he has made. There is such a simplicity in knowing who God is also. So that's why it's so wonderful. There's so much to this book, we will never get it all. We will never understand all the things of God. And yet he does say, "Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understand and knows me." Meaning, you can know me. The parts that he has created us to be understood within our finite brains, we can know him. And so we should do that. And it is simple for everybody to understand. There's a lot of things out there sometimes that people will say, "Oh, you can only understand your Bible if you know the Greek," or "You can only understand your Bible if you went to seminary." That is absolute garbage. You can understand the simple truths of who God is, and you can understand the gospel message plainly for all. So we can obey the one that we fear because we know who he is. We can trust in his name. And finally, the last thing that we see in Isaiah 50:10 is we see this word rely at the end, okay? It says, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. So you got obey, you got trust, and you have rely. And I feel like rely is sort of that part once you've landed in that trust fall and you're like, whew, they caught me. That is the resting place. Even like the first time this word is used is in Genesis 18:4, and it's talking about when the three men of the Lord came to visit Abraham, and he says to them, he says, "Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." The word "rest yourselves" is the same word for rely. It's like this, it's easy, okay? This is the comfortable part. This is zero stress. You can just sit right in that. You can rely on it. There's a confidence in it. Now, often for Israel, and I'll say for us, relying on things was often tied to the wrong thing and confidence in the wrong thing. Often the Israelites did this with Egypt, which is a picture in the scriptures of the world. And it says this in Isaiah of their misplaced confidence, they're in misplaced reliance. And it says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord." See, we often do the same thing, okay? Maybe we're not relying on our horses and our chariots, but we are relying on the things that are protecting us, which horses and chariots would have been pictures of the things that would have brought them security and would have brought them protection. We do the same thing, and we rely on those things as opposed to relying truly on the Lord. We talked about this a little bit in the things that you trust in, but I feel like rely, you know, that resting part of if you're relying on your job, you're relying on your education, you're relying on your knowledge maybe of a situation. Oh, I know this to be true, and you're confident and you rely on that. That can be misplaced reliance. We rely on things that seem very consistent. We rely on the fact that our car is going to start in the morning, most of us. I have owned that car for a while, you know. But we rely on those things. You rely on the fact that when you walk down the hallway and you flip on the light, it's going to turn on. It's just like that kind of knee jerk. And so it's interesting to me to think about that and use that word for rely, that we just know that's going to turn on. Then to ask myself, do I rely on the Lord with that kind of knee-jerk, just absolute certainty, just like I know this light is going to turn on, do I know that God is going to provide? the name of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, that he is going to provide. Jehovah Rapha, that he is the God who heals. Do I rely on him for those things? Or am I like, I'm not sure if this time you're going to do it? This is why understanding, like studying who God is, focusing on these scriptures, you're going to have perfect peace knowing who he is, because your trust is in him and not on the things that we misplace. So three things there that we see that I feel give us a good picture of this reverence and fear of God. This is what it looks like, because you need to obey, trust, and rely on him and know who all of those things are directed towards. Sometimes we think like, maybe this just didn't seem fun to you. You're like, Amy, you seem awfully animated about this. Well, I am, because the scripture makes this a big deal. It says the beginning of knowledge. So that makes me think that I should probably kind of get what's being said by this whole idea of what it means to really fear the Lord. And because we ascribe, sometimes we have a past of being very fearful about these things, that we just cannot separate that word and that anxiety and that emotion from what the Bible is really trying to tell us with how we can rightly fear the Lord. I love this just really great quote from Oswald Chambers. He wrote Utmost for His Highest, a couple other books, but I love this one. He says, "The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." I think that is so true. Because even if you catch yourself being afraid of something, and you as a Christian go, oh, but he says, do not fear what flesh can do to me. Then you're turned around and you go, oh, no. I fear the Lord. And then you remember who the Lord is and you think of that list and you think of his goodness, you think of his mercy, you think that he's everlasting and his steadfastness. And then you can go, oh, yeah, I can obey and I can trust and I can rely on that. This over here, this situation that I am afraid of, I don't need to be afraid of that. God is in control. It's so helpful for us to just change that around. Spurgeon also put it this way. He said, the fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears before it. Now, that's kind of a fun picture too, because maybe you have that fear that just seems to, you know, run away with you sometimes. Think about leashing a lion onto it. That would be the true fear of the Lord. Let it swallow the things, let it destroy the things that we don't need to be afraid of. Scripture says it's something around 100 or so times, do not fear. It tells us to not be afraid over and over and over. Being not afraid of the things that are of this world, the things that, you know, that we are afraid of, the silly things, or afraid of disappointing someone, afraid of a situation that we can't control, afraid of losing those things. He's like, no, those are things. Do not fear that. Put your fear rightly in who God is. How do we do this? You know, it was in Isaiah 50:10 that we read. Do you guys have it memorized yet? We put Isaiah 50:10 back up there if you can. And if we can, or you can flip at it in your Bible too. But just to look at this verse one more time here, and all of these things, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light. The middle section right there. Walk in darkness and have no light. This is where the word promises us how we get all of this stuff figured out. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Turn the light on. Don't walk in darkness. Don't walk in fear. Don't walk in the confusion of things that just give you unrest. But turn the light on and see how and who you are to rightly fear. Now we'll go down to, if everyone's got Isaiah 50:10 just locked in their brain and they've written it down a few times. I want to point our attention to Ecclesiastes 12:13. And we're just about done here. But this is where, you know, this is where Solomon and all of his wisdom, this is how he wraps up this book. And he says, this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. And he says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I always love verses that summarize my checklist. Because we're really good at being like, I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to make sure I pray for this person, I need to do this. Wonderful. This is your job. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, we've also talked about another thing that is the whole duty of man and why we were created is in Revelation 4:11 when it says you were created for his glory. And by his will, we were created and we exist. We bring him glory as his created, as his creation, to be able to rightly revere and fear the Lord. Does that make sense? I mean, there's such a consistency and continuity into our purposes that we do give ourselves a whole lot longer of a list, but it's actually, scripture says it's much more simple. In the New American Standard Version, for Ecclesiastes, it says, instead of whole duty of man, it says this applies to every person. Every person. This is for us. This is for you. This is for everyone, that we would fear God and keep his commandments. Does anybody remember the song, maybe it was in Vacation Bible School when you were six, called Trust and Obey? Am I the only one? Okay, I had to look it up because I thought that was like an 80s version because I think I heard Salty the Songbook sing it. And so I think I thought that that's where it was from. But it actually is a hymn that was written in 1886. And the guy that wrote it, he wrote it in combination or in conjunction with a guy who would travel with D.L. Moody. And they would be giving sermons and different things. And the idea for the song came up. They were at a presentation that that Mr. Moody was giving. And at one of these things, a man stood up and gave his testimony. And he says, I'm not quite sure, meaning he's like, I don't know how this my thing's going to work out, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. And it was from that little testimony that this author, John Samus, the guy who wrote the hymn, he wrote that down, and that's how this hymn was born. Trust and obey. Now, the song in the chorus, it says, to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. And I like these old versions because we've made happiness to be everything, right? Like, it's the ultimate goal. But the Bible talks about being blessed. And it's blessed is the man whose hope is in the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And it is that happiness. It's not it's saying don't be happy. We don't need to be Christians walking around all somber and sad because we're fearing the Lord right now. No, there's joy and it's happiness in that. In what? In trusting and obeying him. Now, maybe I'm saying some of this stuff and you don't know this God that we're even talking about. This is so huge. Because right now, whether you're in this room right now and you don't know this God we're talking about, or you're listening online, or you know someone that is right now just caught up in our culture of fear. Man, fear sells. If they can get you to be afraid of something, they can probably sell you something to fix it. The only thing that fixes our soul, that actually fixes us and saves us from sin, saves us from where we're headed, which is hell, without Jesus, is to know him. So who? We've looked at some of those, that suffering servant, who God is. But it's that God who is loving, who is merciful, who is good, that sent his son to die for that sin. So that we don't have to hang on to all the things that freak us out. We don't have to think on and be in bondage of things in our situation that make us either sad or make us just feel out of control. Jesus is the one that is that perfect peace. And you can't, and this is the day, gals, that, man, we can't be quiet about this stuff. We cannot be quiet about the gospel. We cannot be quiet about who this God is, because the world is full of fear about things that don't matter. And they're full of anxieties and things that are placed in the wrong area. we want to show them who God is, the merciful, good God who cares for us enough to give us his word than to even lay all of this out. I love this, but don't be quiet about it. And if you're somebody who doesn't, you're like, it sounds really good to not be fearful about the wrong things, but instead have a right understanding of revering and truly honoring God, find out about that. Know what the Bible says about that. We talk about it here at Athe all the time. You have to believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, raised from the dead. Confess it with your mouth, and you'll be saved. That's it. That's it. So I'm gonna close here, and we're gonna pray. If you are somebody that is something you've never done and you don't know this God, make sure you come up at the end and talk to one of our Titus 2 gals and pray with someone. But gals, for those of you who have been saved for a long time, but maybe still kind of walked in the wrong kind of fear, I hope that this will challenge you, and I hope you'll go back and read these scriptures to see how you can rightly put a good understanding of fearing the Lord. Knowing who he really is, why he is so worthy to be praised, and watch then all the fears of all the nonsense of the things that don't matter just disappear. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are a mighty God who we can fear. And we're thankful for that. Lord, the things that our small brains can even understand on who you are, the character, the love that you show us is truly beyond our comprehension. And yet, you show us and you give us understanding to know who you are. And we're so thankful. We're so thankful. Lord, I pray for the gals that might be listening to this who have been putting their fears in things that just don't matter and allowing that emotion of fear to just kind of run away with them. Lord, would you give them your perfect peace? I pray that they would be able to just shift their eyes away from their circumstance and instead lift their eyes, look to you, Lord, knowing that you are the one that gives us perfect peace. Lord, I pray that we would all have a priority of wanting to understand and truly fear you as your word asks us to. I pray that we wouldn't diminish who you are as something that the world says is just an insignificant higher power. But Lord, you are Jehovah Rapha. You are the God who heals us. You are the God who sanctifies us. You are the everlasting God. You are the Most High God. So Lord, give us a proper reverence for who you are, Lord. I pray that that as women in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, that we would have the joy of understanding who you really are, even on our faces, Lord. And I pray we would not be shy about sharing who you are, Lord, but we would be bold to let someone see and know and hear the goodness of our God. So Lord, you're so good. We're so thankful. And we give you all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.